Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be back here to preach the Lord's word with you today again. Today marks the first healing service of the year. It's my privilege and honor to deliver such a topic so close to my heart. When I first got the notification that I'll be preaching on the healing service, I kind of panicked. I kind of struggled. Because all my life, up until now, I've been struggling with a skin condition called eczema. Even this past 3 weeks, I've been fighting my sore throat. However, on a similar note, while I was 21, I was diagnosed with possibility of having a lymphoma cancer. But today, I'm standing before you speaking, praising, and worshiping God with you today. Today's message is taken from 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to 15. And I want to talk about the grace and mercy of God. A story about a man named Naaman who needed the grace and mercy of God. Do we need the grace and mercy of God? Do we need it in this world? Now, if you can, let's stand before the Lord and read of his divine word together, starting from 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to 15. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Commander of the army, king of Aram. He was a great man. Sir, in regard. Naaman went to his master and told him
what the girl of Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram will die.
I said, so Naaman left, taking with him 10 pounds of silver,
6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you,
say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, your flesh was restored, be cleansed. And Naaman ran away angry and said, I am God. So in the name of the Lord, it was God. Where is this? I was carrying lips.
How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?
Maybe sit. Now, if you can imagine a commander of an army, second to none other than the king himself, a great man, honorable, victorious, a mighty man, is a leper. Can you imagine how he would have felt? To the general public, his soldiers, his king, he was supposed to be the defender of the country, a war hero, but he is a man with leprosy. A man rendered weak and pretty much useless or helpless due to the incurable disease back in biblical times. Now, the term leprosy, including lepers, leper, leprous, leprosy, occurred in the Bible 68 times. Now, in biblical times, leprosy could have meant various of things, that the variety of infectious skin diseases, or even mold or mildew on the walls or on clothing. Its main connotation is uncleanliness. The main reason why leprosy is mentioned in the Bible so many times is because it is an illustration of how powerful sins, of how destructive, like it is an illustration of how destructive sin can be. Now, what seems like what starts out to be a spot on your skin eventually spread throughout your body with swells, and would turn to having discomfort, eventually pain. Eventually, limb by limb, the person's limbs will actually fall off. Then death, if you were lucky. That's because what's more painful or more destructive is because the way that the society looked at you, the way that society shunned you because the leprosy was incurable, it was very contagious, it was mutilating. So you're considered dead, that you recast it into seclusion, into villages specifically built for lepers. Next to the wilderness, sometimes even in the wilderness. Now, Westwood, has anyone been to a leper's village? I have. I've seen you have. So when I first thought that came to mind when I walked into that leper's village, I was, how ugly can this world be that we cast the needy and the sick into the far corners of the world? The second thought that came to mind was, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you would heal these people, that you would love them and embrace them when the world has forsaken them. Now, so you imagine how Naaman could have felt. Outside, he was this strong, this mighty, this big macho buff man. But inside, Naaman was a weak and needy man, a sick man. Now, have you heard anything that you guys in your hearts, in your lives, that you just don't want anyone to know? Something that, but don't get me wrong, it could be something not necessarily be sinful or bad or sinful for the fact. But it could be, but not necessarily. It could be some weakness or some struggles you have in your lives that you just don't want anyone to know. Not your best friends, not your family, not your husbands and not your husband and wife, not anyone. You just want to keep it to yourself. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm sure that Naaman, the commander of the army of Aram, also known as Syria, had a deep, dark secret inside him. He didn't want people to know that he was a leper. As mentioned in the beginning, I've been struggling and fighting a skin condition called eczema. Often my skin would dry, be flaky, and can get itchy. There's nowhere near serious as leprosy, but my skin wouldn't be as smooth or pleasant looking as a person without eczema. It can be annoying. Sometimes it can be painful too. But what is more stressful is me trying to hide it. What's more stressful than this ill, sickened skin condition is me trying to hide it. I feared that my friends didn't like me because I looked a little bit different from them. I'm scared that my boss wouldn't like me. I'm scared that the girl sitting beside me that I liked didn't like me. Now, spoiler, that was before I met my wife, right? Now, I had a dark, deep, dark secret, and I didn't want anyone to know. But same thing as Naaman, and so did Naaman. Now, leprosy is 1,000 times more serious than eczema. Can you imagine how Naaman would have felt The immense stress he had because of who he was, the commander of an army, supposed to be the strongest, the most well-known figure in the country next to the king. But what happens if you live in a darkness for too long? Light shines through and breaks through the darkness. And that's what happens in chapter 2, Second Kings chapter 5, verse 2. Says an Israelite girl was caught by one of the army Aram army raids, and she served Naaman's wife. And what does a servant slave do? Everything. Like from day and night, night and day, she would wash clothes, cook. She would clean her clothes. It was a matter of time. It was only a matter of time that she would find out that Naaman was a leper. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus proclaims that the truth will set you free. The same truth that set us free set Naaman free from his emotional struggles, from his stress that's been building up in his body. The stress of being a leper that's been causing him pain and stress. God sent this Israelite girl to set Naaman free, to set us free. Now faith, this comes to my second point, faith sets the sick free. Some might actually overlook this, the importance of this Israeli girl in verse 2. In fact, if she had any grudge at all against the Arameans, any hatred at all against this Naaman for raiding her town, from capturing her against her will and making her a slave girl, a servant girl of a foreign master, the story of Naaman that follows would look a lot different. Given her recent exile from her homeland, it is so encouraging to see that this Israelite girl didn't hide her faith. She proclaimed her faith. She did not hide her knowledge of Elisha, that he was able to heal leprosy. In fact, she says in verse 3, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. God used an unnamed Israelite girl to do his great work. What does Naaman do? He removes his face. He removed his armor. He removed his pride. On both his knees, he went to his master, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, for help. And from one king to another, Ben-Hadad would ask for help from the Israeli king, Jehoram. Now, interstate letters in matters of medical issues that are to be attested. It is a practice that gifts would be presented in the audience of a king. It's kind of like how the wise man traveled from afar and presented gifts to Jesus, the newborn king. It is no different for Naaman. He would bring along 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. That's an estimation of about more than $12 million of today's money. Can you imagine traveling with $12 million in your pocket? If I have a $100 bill in my pocket, in my wallet, I'll be like, every 15 seconds looking if it's there. Right? Let alone $12 million in your pocket. That's how much faith Naaman had in miracle work Elisha, whom he never met before. Right? From a neighboring enemy country. Naaman haven't even heard of Elisha until this slave girl that he caught told Elijah about him. So much faith that he would go to his master, who probably didn't even know that he was a leper up until then, and ask for interstate assistance. So much faith that he would travel the open road in from Aram to Samaria with $12 million in his pocket. Do you know how dangerous it is to travel in the open road in biblical times? Ask the man who was robbed, who was saved by the Good Samaritan. He knows. It's dangerous. Now, given that Naaman traveled with horses and chariots, but he is traveling to enemy territory. It's very dangerous. And that's how much faith Naaman had in Elisha. Some might say that he was desperate of healing. But hey, if I was Naaman, I'll be desperate too, no matter how much faith I had. Now, I'm an avid movie watcher. I watch action movies, adventure movies, animated ones. Like, you name it, I probably watched it. Last year, I came across this movie, a Christian movie, by the name of The Shack. It's a movie based on a book. The protagonist of the story, Mac, is actually a Christian who suffered from physical and emotional abuse from a drunken father. In his adult age, Mac married a beautiful Christian wife, had three kids, Josh, Kate, and Missy. During one of their camping trips, Missy, actually their youngest daughter, Missy, was kidnapped and murdered. Given his life experiences, you can only imagine how Mac would have struggled in faith with God. Although he declares himself a Christian, Mac resented God. He blames God for the loss of his daughter to a point that he points to God saying that you never loved Missy because you never saved Missy from that murderer. Throughout the whole movie, Mac spent most of his time hating, blaming, and resenting God for not saving Missy from the murderer. And that's kind of like what happened in the King of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 7, it reads, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back life? Why does this fellow send someone to me and cure of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." Now, the king of Israel, Jehoram, did some research there. He's not mentioned in the Bible. He forgot the miraculous works that God has done through Elisha. Like how Mac forgot that God is love. God is the definition of love. Mac forgot about it. And that's what sin does. That's why leprosy represents the destructive nature of sin. And how it separates man from God, but not God from man. Nothing is separate God from man. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." 2 Corinthians 5, 7, "For we live by faith, not by sight." It was the Israeli servant girl's faith that led Naaman to Elisha. There was the faith of Naaman that led of his healing of leprosy. Faith sets the sick free. Now, however, within their narrative, Naaman hasn't always been faithful to Elisha or God, which brings me to the third point. Obedience sets the sick free. When Naaman reached the doors of Elisha, Elisha didn't even open the door and greet him. In fact, Elisha just sent his servant and tell Naaman to go wash himself in the Jordan River 7 times to be restored, to be cleansed, to be healed of leprosy. Naaman turned away angry, saying, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over in my spot and cure me of leprosy. Are not Abana and Phar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash them and be cleansed?" Then Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" You see, the Jordan, the river Jordan is actually a low elevation, right? It is actually located at the bottom of the valley. So it's the lowest of the lowest, right? But it's nothing compared to the rivers of Damascus. God wants to teach Naaman humility, obedience, and faith. God wants to know if Naaman is willing to trust God, is willing to trust him, even when it makes no sense. Now, the Sarah, wife of Abraham, her faith was weak, right? She didn't trust God. She didn't believe God that a child would be delivered to Abraham and herself. So she took matters into her own hands and looked to her servant girl, Hagar. "For myself, of all the good, close by, prestigious seminary schools in North America, why go halfway across the world away from friends and family, away from home, to go study in Hong Kong?" Too often when we question God, why would he place ourselves in certain positions? Why this workplace? Why this school? Why this? Why that? Every time we ask and question God, we're placing ourselves above God. We're called to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ, not devoted followers of ourselves. 1 Peter 2:16. Live as free people and do not use your freedom as cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. And what do slaves do? Obey. Our job as servants of the living God is obedience and trust that God is in control. What does obedience even mean? It means that God has every capability, every ability to heal us, but as his choice, not ours. Now, there was a man who once lived by the name William Whiting Borden. He was born to a prominent and wealthy family in November 1st of 1887. After graduating from high school, he traveled around the world. And that's where he first encountered some people. And he thought that God was calling him to become a missionary. Borden attended Yale University. He had a charismatic personality, was sociable, athletic. He was loved by many, but at the same time, he was intense and a hardworking, natural leader. You can say that he had the ideal traits of a missionary. Shortly graduating from Yale in 1909, he born and attended Princeton Theological Seminary. From there, he graduated in 1912. One of his professors commented, Borden, his judgment was so unerring, so mature, that I always forget that there was such a difference in our ages. His complete consecration and devotion to Christ were a revelation to me, and his confidence in prayer a continual inspiration. Borden's dream was to become a missionary to the Uyghur Muslims in northwestern China, so that in December of 1912, he went to Egypt to study Islam and Arabic. Before the Easter of 1913, he was stricken with a viral infection called cerebral meningitis. Before even he had a chance to step into China to do his missions work, he died at the age of 25 in April 9th, 1913. Now, we should all believe that God has the power to heal Borden's cerebral meningitis. He was talented. He was a gifted man. He gave up his millionaire lifestyle so that he can be a missionary. Borden was only 25 years old when he died. In the eyes of men, he could have served God in the missions field 50, 60, 70 years. But why did God bring Borden home at such an early age? Was Borden's death untimely? Not in God's plan. Just prior to death, he wrote his final two words in his Bible, his famous quote, "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets." His final two words were "no regrets" just before he died. He understood that God had a greater plan, even if it cost himself his life. Borden stayed obedient with no regrets. Now, if we look at Luke chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus himself cites the story of Naaman. It reads, "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." God, the divine healer, had every capability, every power in him to heal any of the lepers in Israel, but he didn't. He healed Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. Now, Jesus' citation reveals that God's redemption plan for the Gentiles was never exclusive to the New Testament, but the Old as well. This book right here was never meant to be about us. Its main protagonist is God. At most, we are just subpar minor characters in his story. God is here to set us free with his truth. Our darkest pains, our struggles are his to bear. If you're willing to surrender them to the one true living God, faith in him is what connects us together. Without faith, this relationship is nothing. Likewise, it is faith in God's divine healing capabilities that set us, the sick, free. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We call him our Father, our Lord, our God, but do we obey him? Do we have the utmost confidence and submission of ourselves to him? That he has the best plan for us. That our earthly physical suffering is to glorify him. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to surrender our deepest, darkest struggles, our pain, our insecurity to the truth, to the one true living God? If your answer is yes, say amen. Westwood, are you willing to stay faithful and be obedient even if it totally makes no sense at all? If yes, amen. Amen. Now, the two questions for this week is printed in your bulletin, so I would recommend that you go home during this week and just meditate through it. Let us end in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for your healing powers, Lord. But Lord, we understand that it is by your grace and your mercy and your choice that you heal us or not. Let us understand that. But Lord, what is more important than healing our physical, our mental needs is healing our connection with you, Lord. We are so disconnected because of our sins. Sin's destructive power. Lord, please, God, heal our blindness. You never forsaken us, but Lord, remind us day in, day out, every minute of our lives that we need you, Lord. Not because you can heal us, but we want to be with you, to glorify your name. Lord, just thank you for being who you are, that loving Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Today we wanted to take opportunity to offer you, according to James chapter 5, a place, a time to have prayer for healing. I'm just going to call Pastor Joe and Monique up, and my wife, and also Ray and Andy will be up at the front. And we have some oil, some Kleenexes to pray over you, anoint you, and ask God's healing touch upon your person. So at this time, we're going to take some time to reflect on the word preached to us. Also, there's some prayer requests up on the PowerPoint this morning. We'd ask you if you would like to pray for these things. You're welcome to do that. Prayer is something that's very personal, but also good to do in a group of maybe two or three. Jesus himself says that where two or three are gathered, I am in their midst. So we want to encourage you this morning to, just nudge your neighbor. Maybe you don't know them too well. Introduce yourself and then spend some time praying over some of these prayer requests, as well as to ask if your neighbor has anything they personally would like some prayer for. And while that's happening, we give you the opportunity to individually come to the front to meet with pastors up here at the front. And we will pray for you, hear you, what your needs are in prayer, and then we'll anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, according to James chapter 5. And God says that the prayer offered in faith by the righteous man will indeed heal. And so, again, we don't trust in ourselves so much as we trust in God and his church as we pray together this morning. So would you do that? Nudge your neighbor, introduce yourself, and then pray over some of these items as well. Feel free to come up to the front, meet with Pastor Joe or Monique or Ray and Andy or myself and my wife, and we will certainly pray for you today.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'll be a fool. You are my all in all. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
Sing it, church.
Jesus, the Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, the Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
You are my strength.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'll be a fool. You are my all in all.
Jesus.
Jesus, we thank you for your anointing upon us today as we've prayed over these ones today. We pray that you would indeed be the great physician, the healer of our bodies as well as our souls. We commit ourselves again afresh into your hands today. Thank you for the opportunity to recognize you as healer today. Thank you, Lord, that you come into your lives and do things beyond what we can even ask or imagine. So we commit that into your hands and pray that you would glorify your name in your church and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you turn in your bulletins, there's a few announcements I just want to draw your attention to this morning. I have a book here called Seek God for the City. It's a book that we want to encourage people with during the season of Lent. This season starts as of March 6th, which is Ash Wednesday. So the season of Lent is a season of prayer. It's a season of also giving up something and reminder of Christ's great sacrifices for us. So usually it's marked with 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Palm Sunday. And those dates are March 6th to April 14th. This book in Seek God for the City is a book that you can get online in way of an app as well. So the books themselves, I purchased about 20 of them and given several of them away already. But the app is about 99 cents. So if you like that on your device, you can get it online. But if you'd like a book, I have a few copies still left, and I have them with me today. So if you want them, you can see me at the back by the offering box as you go out the main doors to pick up a copy of this. So just a reminder again that Ash Wednesday, Lent, is a reminder to us to take what is often a very busy schedule and see what we can subtract from our busy schedules to more focus upon the Lord and upon His work. My wife said even this past year to me, Larry, how come is it that we celebrate Advent so ferociously in way of Christmas, but we don't do much in way of moving towards Easter? And so this is a reminder for us to pray for the city that we live in, to pray for the community that we're a part of during this Lent season. So if you don't get a book this morning, do look at the app, and it's only a cheap 99 cents to put it on and load it on your device, and start on March the 6th in praying through the different needs for our community that we're a part of here. Each Sunday of Lent, I'm going to be reading an excerpt from this book and reminding us to pray. Pray for the city that we're a part of here, particularly the Tri-Cities. Also, there's a few other announcements in your bulletin. I'd hope you would avail yourself of these announcements. Just want to thank God for all of our members. This past Sunday was our AGM, Annual General Meeting, and at that meeting, we had over 200 people that came out to our meeting, and that's the highest number recorded to date of the number of people that have attended our general meeting. And it was a good meeting, and the reports were very good in way of people's financial giving as well as their support of Westwood Alliance Church. So thank you as you continue to give your tithes and your offerings, and you serve in various capacities here at Westwood Alliance Church, and not only here, but around in our community as well, in your places of work, education, and business. May God bless you as you go into your week, and please stand and receive the benediction this morning. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen." Please be seated. Just one more thing I'd like to encourage you towards. We have a prayer list that goes out usually on Thursday evenings to remind people to pray for various needs here in our church and our community. Our list has been growing quite a bit in way of prayer requests for those that are sick and needy of prayer. So if you would like to receive this and you haven't been receiving it, my apologies. I'd love to send this to you. So if you haven't been receiving it, please come and see me after the service and give me your email address so I can get it to you even this week, so that you can continue in prayer for the needs in our community and in our church. Thank you for praying. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for Pastor Ray's message to us today. God bless you as you go into your week.